All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody once again this morning. I'd like to welcome those of you who are in our live stream audience or might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in as well with us. If you missed last Sunday, we had our State of the Assembly address where we went through where the church stands financially and otherwise. I would encourage you, if you're a supporter of the church, to make sure you check that out and be up to date on where we are at as an assembly. This morning we're going to resume our study of the book of Galatians, and we're going to continue looking at chapter 5. We finished talking about the works of the flesh, and we're going to begin this morning talking about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Full transparency, I am officially an old man. I am currently wearing my first pair of progressive lenses. I got them this week, and I'm struggling with adjusting to them. So if I look like I can't see anything, it's probably because I can't. Okay, so we're going to do the best we can. I made it through Sunday school. Okay, we'll see how this goes. Galatians chapter 5, let's read verses 22 through 23, and we'll open with a word of prayer. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have this morning to gather here as like-minded believers, to open up your word, to expound upon the scriptures. We pray that it will be for the encouragement and edification of the saints. We pray now as we begin to look at the issue of the fruit of the Spirit that we'll have clarity and understanding, and that we'll be able to clearly distinguish between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We're grateful for the time we can spend together this morning in your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have been going at a fairly methodical pace through the list of the works of the flesh. So go back up with me into the context. Look at verse 16. All right, these are all verses that we've already studied. I just want to read through them, make a couple brief reminders to you as we come down to verse 22. In verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. So as a believer, you have the ability to now walk after the Spirit, or you have the ability to walk after the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. How many of you have ever found yourself in a situation in your spiritual life, in your Christian walk, where you feel like you know what's right, you want to do what's right, but you are struggling to bring about the capacity in yourself to do the right thing, okay? That's because there is, as a believer now, your old man is dead, your old man is crucified, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living, residing, and abiding within you now, and you now have the ability to walk in newness of life that you did not have in your unsaved state when you were still dead in trespasses and sins. And so now you have within you an awareness of a situation where you still have flesh thinking. You still have thought patterns and processes and ways of coping and dealing with life that are still in your thinking that you had from before you were saved, right? And once you get saved, it's not like all of that stuff is just erased from your memory banks. You download Jesus and everything's hunky-dory. Now, you did download Jesus and he does live in your heart through the indwelling Holy Spirit, but you still have all this stinking thinking of the old man that's in your mind, that's in your brain, that's in your thought processes, and now there's going to be a struggle now along that. But let me say, you are not a house divided against yourself. You are not one part a fallen child of Adam and one part a member of the body of Christ. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ, and the issue and the struggle that we all still have is with the old thinking, okay, that we have that is residual within us, okay? So that's verse 17. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. So the Holy Spirit of God leads no man today to follow the law. If you find yourself operating and thinking and functioning in your life on the basis of an if-then situation where you are following the law, you are keeping short accounts with others, and you are only loving and accepting them if they do what you want them to do, you are not walking on the basis of grace. You are keeping the law, and it is not God the Holy Spirit that is leading you to do that. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we spent a long period of time going through all those works of the flesh so that you could understand them. This is a checklist. It's not a, you don't have to stand here as a believer and wonder, gee, am I, you know, walking after the flesh or am I walking after the Spirit? Is the Word of God very helpful in instructing you about when you know you're doing one or the other? Okay? And then we come to today's verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Now, I want to say some preliminary things as we get going with this list. So now we have a second list. The first list in verse 19, 20, and 21, that was the works of the flesh. Now we have a second list in verse 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So if you look at the verse, notice how verse 22 begins with the word but. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. All right? So is there a direct contrast in this passage between the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21, and now the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 and 23? Verse 21 begins with the word but. This places verse 22 in direct contrast with what we have just been talking about in the previous verses. Again, 19, 20, 21 are the works of the flesh. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. So the fruit of the Spirit are directly contrasted with the works of the flesh in the previous verses. Okay? Now, the second thing I want you to notice, if you look at verse 22, we start with the word but. Notice what it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Okay? The contrast is really between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And I know I already kind of said that, but I want you to think just clearly about it just for a minute. Okay? The works of the flesh are identified in 19, 20, 21. The fruit of the Spirit is identified in 22 and 23. They're in direct contrast with each other. So, can you, as a believer, in any given situation, be walking according to both? Can you be walking after the flesh at the same time that you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? So imagine a situation, you know how your life is, right? Take Mondays tomorrow, and you're going to wake up and you're going to go to work or do your thing or whatever it is that you're going to do, right? And you're going to encounter people and things and circumstances that are going to challenge you, that are going to annoy you, that are going to irritate you, that are not going to go the way that you want them to, right? That's just the way life is. And in every one of those situations, you have a choice about how you're going to respond. And it may be that tomorrow, let's say you encounter 10 situations. I'm just using this as a random number. Let's say tomorrow you encounter 10 situations. Is it possible for you to walk after the flesh in 6 of them and manifest the fruit of the Spirit in the other 4? It's possible, okay? So this is not like an all or nothing thing that is true 100% of the time. It is all or nothing in your response to a given situation. You are either responding in the flesh or you are walking after the Spirit in that particular situation. But as you go through your day, as you go through your week, as you go through your life, you encounter all sorts of things that you, to varying degrees or another, do a better job responding according to the Spirit of God than maybe you did the last time or the time before. You follow me what I'm saying here, right? So in any the response to any particular stimuli or situation is all or nothing. It's either the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh. But do you encounter multiple situations, multiple experiences, multiple stimuli at a given point, and every time do you have a choice of how you're going to respond? Okay? So that's something that I want you to understand. Okay? Now the next thing I want you to look at is notice verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Notice the distinction between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. That is the contrast. The works of the flesh in 19 and following and the fruit of the Spirit. All right. Now, works, just think about it for a minute. Works are things that we do. Right? So somebody gets mad at me. Somebody gets irritated with me. My wife, my children, a coworker, my boss, whatever it is. And might I respond out of wrath in the list of the works of the flesh? Okay? Might I respond out of the fruit of the Spirit? So do I have a choice how I'm going to respond? All right? Fruit is different than works. Works is about what we do and how we behave. Fruit is something that is just born naturally, okay? So we have some apple trees in our backyard. Do they have to work hard to produce apples, or do they do what they do as apple trees? That God created apple trees to bear fruit. And the fruit that God created apple trees to bear is what? Apples. So do apple trees do what apple trees do, and do they bear fruit? Now, would an apple tree have to work very hard to try to produce grapes? I'm serious. Would an apple tree have to work hard to produce grapes? Yeah, why? Because that's not what it's meant to do. God didn't create an apple tree to produce grapes. God created an apple tree to produce what? Apples. So you need to think in your mind between the works of the flesh and the fruit of what? So see, the fruit of the Spirit is not about you and I working to love. It's not about us working to be patient and striving to be patient. It is about the Spirit in you bearing that what? That fruit, right? It's a direct contrast. As I said, a tree does not work. It is alive and bears fruit as a process of the life that the tree has. Okay? The believer has been made alive in Christ, and through the new life, the Holy Spirit desires to bear what? Fruit. So as go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hold your hand there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. As a member of the church, the body of Christ, as a believer, are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Do you have the God, the Holy Spirit inside of you? And now you have the life of God, you have the life of Christ in you, and does the Holy Spirit want to bear His fruit in your life? Okay? So it's not the work of the Spirit, it's the fruit of what? The Spirit. Now the Spirit does work in our lives, don't misunderstand me, but when we respond out of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., we are responding out of the Spirit's fruit within us, right? Because of the life that we have been given. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, then they which live should henceforth live unto who? See, have you been given life? The life that you've been given is not life for you to live to serve yourself. It's life that you've been given to manifest who? Christ, right? And the way we manifest Christ is to bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? To manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the next verse. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? So if you are in Christ, are you a new creature? Have you been given the life of Jesus Christ? And now that you've been infused with the life of Jesus Christ, what the verses about walking in the flesh versus manifesting the fruit of the Spirit are about is about you and I taking the life that we've been infused with and manifesting that life. Just like that apple tree manifests its life with the production of apples, there's fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to manifest in the life of the believer. Go back to Galatians and stop at chapter 2 on your way back to chapter 5. Okay? Now, look at verse 20, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So we've talked about this verse a lot. You're dead and you're alive at the same time. You're identified with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. Romans chapter 6. Your old man is crucified. He's been put to death. You've been resurrected in Jesus Christ, and you now have the ability to walk in newness of life. Why? Because you now have the life of Christ. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So you're dead, but you're alive, yet not I. So you're dead and alive, but it's not really you. It's who? It's Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So whose life now, as a believer, are you endeavoring to manifest in your mortal flesh? It's the life of Jesus Christ, right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, here it is, and the life which I now live in the what? Flesh. So until the day of redemption, you are a saved member of the church, the body of Christ. You are a new spiritual creature. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. But until the day of redemption, are you a new creature walking around planet Earth in an old Earth suit? Is the Earth suit that you are walking in still subject to the vanity and the corruption that is in creation? And if you live long enough and the Lord tarries, will all of us eventually pass away? Okay? But in the meantime, the life which I now live in the flesh. So you're in the flesh and you have spiritual life now because of Christ. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself what? So now as a member of the church, the body of Christ, do you have the ability now to bear fruit unto righteousness unto God? You following that? Okay. Now I have in my notes verses from the Gospels, okay, about the issue of fruit. In Israel's program, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth during his earthly ministry, did he have a lot to say about bearing fruit? And people who don't bear fruit are to be hewn down and cast into the fire and all this sort of stuff. Let's come back with me to Matthew 3 quickly, as we still are kind of developing this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. You got to understand that what Paul has to say to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, is fundamentally different than what he had to say to the nation of Israel in time past under the law. Okay? So what ends up happening is a lot of people, they end up becoming is what I'm just going to call fruit inspectors. And they start scrutinizing you as a believer and they start saying, you know, you're not really bearing fruit. So I don't know if you're really what? Saved. And do they have verses that they can use to justify that thinking? Okay. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Matthew chapter 3, this is John the Baptist. We should actually start at verse 7. He's talking to the religious leadership of Israel. In verse 7, and when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Watch. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for what? So is John the Baptist, in a specific dispensational historical context, is he telling the religious leadership of the nation of Israel that they need to bring forth fruit under repentance? Okay? When you read that on face value, does it indicate that they need to behave in a certain way? That they need to follow God's word to Israel and demonstrate that they brought forth the fruit meet for repentance? And in the context, you could argue it's the baptism of John. It's what John is doing. He's calling Israel to repent. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he's calling Israel to repent. And here come the stuffed shirt leadership of the nation, and he says that they need to bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Look at verse 9. I think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What was the problem with these guys? The problem with these guys is that they were trusting in their flesh, that they had the right kind of flesh, that they were of the seed of David, that they were the right religious stock, and that's what they were relying on. And John's saying, no, no, no. You guys need to bring forth fruits meet for what? Repentance. Coming to Matthew 10. Well, no, no. You're in there. Same chapter. Go to verse 10. So he's still talking there. Look at the next verse, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Look, what's he saying? You guys either bring forth the fruit or you're going to be what? Hewn down. Look at the verse, verse 10. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into what? Now, here's what happens, though, right? What people do is they go to that verse and they apply it to people today And they become fruit inspectors and they'll say, well, I don't really know if Brian's saved. He doesn't raise his hands during the singing. He doesn't get excited enough. He doesn't jump up and down and roll around and do this or that or whatever it is that you think somebody needs to do. Not sure if that guy's saved. And he roots for the wrong teams. Okay? And I'm not sure because I don't see what? Fruit. Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And when people think like that and operate like that, do they have verses in the Gospels to justify it? Okay? Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Watch verse 16. Ye shall know them by their what? Fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. But every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast what? Into the fire. This is Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talking to the nation of Israel, right? And so there you have it, right? If you're not bringing forth fruit, you might not be what? Saved. Do people say that? Do they think that way all the time? Let me just say this. As a believer, the very fact that you are capable of manifesting the fruit of the Spirit tells you that you're saved. Okay? Now you might choose tomorrow at 12:30 to operate in your flesh, but tomorrow at 1 o'clock you might operate on the basis of what? The Spirit, right? And it is not the way that people today in the religious system want to make you think about these things. Go to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Because we have a new identity in Jesus Christ. We are members of the church, the body of Christ. We are not the nation of Israel living under the law in time past, like Christ was addressing here in these passages. Matthew chapter 1, verse 19. What did I say? 21. Matthew 21. See, I can't read. There you go. Verse 19. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee hereafter forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? So there's an example prophetically of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he talking about a tree that's not bringing forth what? Fruit. Okay? We're in chapter 21, drop down to verse 34, just for the sake of time. There's a whole bunch of stuff said here. In verse 33, we have the parable of the householder. Verse 33, here another parable. There was a certain householder that planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits thereof. Now it's talking about Israel. Did God in time past, did he establish the nation of Israel? Did he dig it? Did he hedge it about? Did he put a wine press in it? And did he lend it out to the religious leadership of the Levitical system? Right? And now the time has come, verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the house, to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. How did the religious leadership of the nation of Israel treat the prophets of time past? They killed them, right? Verse 36, and again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, but last of all he sent unto them his son. Who's that? That's Christ saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his what? Inheritance. And they caught him and they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. What that is talking about is because of the religious leadership of the nation of Israel, the kingdom and authority in the kingdom is going to pass from them, and it's going to be given to the little flock, the believing remnant in the nation of Israel, because they are the ones that brought forth the fruits meet for what? Repentance. So all of that stuff about fruit and fruit trees and bearing fruit and hewing stuff down and cutting stuff off and all of that, when you read that stuff in the Gospels, you need to understand that that is a historical dispensational context where there are specific things going on that apply to those people to whom Christ is talking. Okay? Now come back to Galatians chapter 5. Now that doesn't mean, though, that we, as members of the body of Christ, are, dare I say, fruit averse. Okay? Does fruit, is that important to us too? Okay? But it's important to us in a different way. It is important to us as a manifestation of the life that is in us, that we've already been given. So look at verse 22 again. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Just still looking at that sort of first phrase there. Notice that he doesn't say the works of the Spirit. He talked about the works of the flesh in verse 19. He talks about the fruit of what? The Spirit. So here the Lord is showing the Christian, the believer, another difference between the old man and the new creature. Does the old man manifest the work of the flesh? Okay, and as a believer, though your old man is crucified, do you still have the residual thinking of the old man? Okay, but the believer is now able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Now, come with me, look at some verses. Come over to Romans chapter 2. Okay, you do understand that before you were saved, you worked for hell, eternal punishment. Because the whole time that you were unsaved and thought that your good work, your effort, your performance would make you right with God, the Bible says that you're only incurring more and more what? More and more debt, more and more wrath. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, the unsaved, Jew or Gentile, as they work and labor to try to make themselves right with God through their religious thinking and religious systems, are they simply incurring more what? More debt and more wrath. Go to Romans 4. Go to Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Man, I have the word we circled in my Bible. Is Paul going to say something here that people before him wouldn't have had any knowledge of? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath what? Found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? What did God count to Abraham for righteousness? His works or his faith? His faith. Okay? Look at the next verse. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what? So to the person that thinks they can work to earn their own salvation, they are simply incurring more and more what? Debt. Which equals more and more wrath. Go to chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So, Paul in Galatians 5:21, he's not talking about the works of the Spirit. He's talking about the fruit of what? The Spirit. All right? So, back to my original statement, before you were saved, you worked for hell before you were saved. Romans 2:5, 4:4, 6:23, like we just read. But now, God works in us as we yield to the Spirit's control in our lives, and thus the new life that we have is characterized by fruit, not works. Okay? You're in Romans 6, right? You're still in Romans 6, right? Verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from what? Righteousness. Now watch verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? Could they bear any fruit other than wrath and judgment when they were in their unsaved state? Okay? So he says, what fruit had ye in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what? Death. But now look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have what? Fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So has God taken you from being a debt accumulator into a fruit bearer? Okay? You are no longer a debt accumulator as a believer. You are now have the ability to bear fruit unto holiness. Now, your ability to bear fruit unto holiness is about our choices, right? Are we going to choose to walk after the flesh, or are we going to choose to walk after what? The Spirit. But the point is this. Do you now, because of the truth of Romans 6, do you now have an ability to do that that you did not possess before you were saved? Before you were saved, you were a sinner, and the only thing you could do is manifest what? Sin. But now you're a new creature in Christ. You're in chapter 6. Go up to verse 4. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is what? Crucified, okay? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve what? So have you been set free from the power of sin? Does sin have to have dominion over you and power over you anymore as a believer? Do you now have the ability to walk in newness of life as a member of the body of Christ? And so therefore, later in the chapter, look at verse 22 again. Being now made free from sin, we become servants unto God. Ye have your fruit unto what? Holiness. Come over to Ephesians 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. See, what the religious system wants to do is they want to judge you by inspecting what they perceive to be your fruit or lack thereof, and then decide if you're worthy or not. The way grace works is grace says, I've taken care of everything that's the matter with you. I've forgiven you all your sin. You're forgiven all trespasses. You're complete in Christ. I've given you the Holy Spirit. You have the life of Christ in you. You have everything that you need. Now go and live and manifest the life of Christ and bring forth fruit unto holiness. So, you know, I know it's hard for you guys to believe, but, you know, I sometimes don't have good days. I can even sometimes say bad words. What? Okay? I can have a bad attitude. I can speak sharp with my wife and with my kids, and I can be mad with my coworkers and irritated with my boss, and I can do all those things. But you know what? How I respond to any of those situations, don't tell anybody watching me whether or not I'm a believer or not, because I'm saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, should I bring forth fruit unto holiness? The answer is what? Yes, but inspecting my fruit doesn't tell you anything about who I am at the core of my spiritual reality. But at the same time, should I be endeavoring to bring forth fruit unto holiness and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit? But in those times where I stub my toe or I slip, they don't in any way tell anybody whether or not the God of the universe loves me or not. Because the God of the universe manifested his love for me when he died on the cross for my sin and shed his blood there once and for all time. You following that? Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and what? Truth. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse, let's see here, verse 12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means you're responsible for your own what? For your own spiritual life. Okay? Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do you understand that God the Holy Spirit is inside you advocating for the truth of God's word in your life, whether you're choosing to walk after the flesh or not? So come back to Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So, you worked for hell before you were saved. Romans 2, 5, 4, 4, 6, 23. But God works in us as we yield to the Spirit's control in our lives. Philippians 2, 12. It's God, 2, 13. It's God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And thus, the new life is characterized by fruit and not by what? Works. Now, there's another distinction here that I think we need to notice. Okay, go to verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. Is works singular or plural? It's plural. Go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say fruits. It says what? Fruit. The Spirit's, this is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is, and he goes through the list, right? Okay? What that tells me is this. Some people have this sort of idea about the fruit of the Spirit, and they think like this. Well, you know, I'm really struggling with patience. Or I'm really struggling with long-suffering. So what I'm going to do this week is I'm just going to really focus on long-suffering. Is that the way you should think about that based on that verse? The fruit of the Spirit is all of that stuff. Right? So when the fruit of the Spirit is manifesting in your life, will you have love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc.? Because that's the fruit of what? So these are not individual fruits that you can like work on and say, I'm going to improve myself this week because I'm just going to become more temperate. No. They don't work like that, because when the Spirit is manifesting fruit, the fruit the Spirit manifests is what? All these things. And the last thing I want to say before we get into the first fruit, which is love, is notice the little word there. But the fruit of the Spirit is. Is. It would be very easy to read over the word is. But is a verb. If you look up this in the, if you look it up, is here is a verb. This is talking about what the fruit of the Spirit is. This is what it is. It is love, joy, peace, etc. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's a verb. And more than that, it is a verb that is in the present tense and the indicative mood. And you're like, yeah, that's great. I don't know what that means. Well, good thing you came, because I'm going to tell you. As a matter of fact, that's indicative. God the Holy Spirit is seeking right now to manifest this fruit in your life all the time. He wants to manifest this fruit in you. The fruit of the Spirit is, not maybe, not one day will be, the fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. And if so, if you go back up to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because if you're walking in the Spirit, will you be manifesting the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22? If you walk in the flesh, will you be manifesting the works of the flesh in verse 19 through 21? So it's a verb. It is. It's a matter of fact. It's in the indicative mood. It's a matter of fact. And it's in the present tense because God the Holy Spirit is seeking to manifest this fruit in you now, right now. While you're sitting here listening to me talk about it, does the Spirit want to manifest this fruit? Okay? Go back to Romans chapter 8. The problem is that the stinking thinking of the old man gets in the way, and you walk in the flesh, and when you walk in the flesh, do you hinder the Spirit from being able to manifest the fruit? Because you're not walking after the Spirit, you're walking after what? The flesh. Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for ye know not what ye should pray for as ye ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you go back up in this chapter, go back to verse 14, Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the children of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How do you know you're a child of God? Because you woke up this morning and you were like, woo, yippee, I just feel good. How did you know you're a child of God? Because you read it some verses that told you this is who you are. And you believed them. And when you believed them, to the Spirit of God in you, bear witness to the truth that you are a child of God. So is God the Holy Spirit actively bearing witness with your human spirit that you're a child of God? And moreover, in verse 26, is He making intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered? Does God the Holy Spirit want you to walk after the Spirit? Okay? For sure. He's like a kid in the back seat on vacation. Are we there yet? He's excited. He wants to bear fruit. And we just sort of fumble it around and get in the way and choose to walk after what? The flesh. But is he there ready and willing and able to bear fruit? That's what he wants to do. He's advocating. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, you're in Romans 8, right? So let's just go to, before we leave Romans 8, go to verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be what? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and is God for you and on your side and on your team? Okay? And you weren't like the last guy picked because you couldn't throw. Okay? You were chosen in Christ before the world began. God chose Christ and anybody who would choose to be in Christ by faith. And did He choose to make you a member of the body of Christ and make you a member in particular in His body? Okay? So if that's true, if God be for you, who could be what? So is God the Holy Spirit advocating for your new identity of who you are in Jesus Christ all the time? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16. For this cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed. What? Listen to me, folks. You might be an abysmal failure today on Sunday in terms of walking after the flesh. But you understand that when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're renewed day by day by God the Holy Spirit, and what you did today has no bearing on what you're going to choose to do tomorrow unless you let it. You follow that? You could get home and scream and yell at the family and do all carry on, do all sorts of things. But you know what? When you wake up tomorrow, are you still a member of the church, the body of Christ, provided you've trusted the finished work of Christ as the only payment for your sin? And do you have the ability now as a new day to start over and to make different choices? So it's a verb. Man, I'm not even really get into this first word here, but go back to Galatians 5. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first thing? It is. What is the first thing the fruit of the Spirit is? Love. Okay? The word translated love here comes from the Greek word agape, which carries the idea of affection and benevolence. Okay? This is the same word that is translated charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is obviously listed first because of its place in the supreme order of things. Come to 1 Corinthians 13. Can I say, you and I cannot, of our own ability, of our own strength, of our own power, love our enemies. But, is God the Holy Spirit capable of doing that? Is God the Holy Spirit capable of manifesting the fruit of love in you as a believer towards other people? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us when that we were such great and wonderful people. No, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Did God love us when we were sinners, when we were his enemy, when we were at enmity with him, right? And so now, does the fruit of the Spirit have the ability now to manifest love in a believer? I think love is first, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. You're going to want to hold this here, probably, because we might come back if we have enough time. Now abideth faith, hope, charity. Charity is the same word translated love. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, and the greatest of these is what? So it makes sense to me that when the Holy Spirit is going to now say the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, that the first thing mentioned would be what? Love. The word comes here again from the same word, which tells me something very important. Love is not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. Now, I know that's not what the culture says. The culture says that you can love anything you want. Anyone you want. Anything you want. Love, love, love. Not in the Word of God. Okay? There are certain ways that the culture would say that you can manifest love that, according to the Word of God, are an abomination to God. Okay? So love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's a decision to value and esteem somebody or something else above yourself. How do I know that? You're right there, and go back to Galatians. We're talking about love in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. Go back up to verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, I'm a little out of order now in my sermon, but that's fine. Verse 13, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? See, the kind of love that the Bible is talking about, that the fruit of the Spirit is involved in, is a sacrificial love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Okay? Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus Christ, the night before his crucifixion, didn't listen to his feelings? Is he under great emotional distress as he's sitting there in the garden crying drops of blood and petitioning the Father and says, if there's any other way that we can do this, let's do it that way. But your will, not mine, be what? Aren't you glad he didn't give in to his feelings? Did he feel like going and hanging there? No. But did he choose to? Why did he choose to? because he loved us. So this is the kind of love that we're talking about. We're not talking about the culture's love or any of those sorts of things. We're talking about the love of God and having the same attitude and the Spirit manifesting that same fruit, that same attitude in us. I've already quoted Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Go to John 17 briefly. Go over to John 17. John chapter 17, verse 26. We'll start at verse 25. O righteous Father, who's talking here? Okay. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast what? Sent me. Verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. Now watch. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in whom? So it is the job of the Father it's the job of the Son to manifest and demonstrate the love of the Father to these people that he's ministering to. And does he love them enough? Even this rebellious generation of vipers within Israel, does he love them enough to die for them? Okay. Now, much has been made by particularly defenders and advocates of the King James Bible that there is some big difference between love and charity. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to get into this very deep right now because I've talked about this in other places. If you want to know what I said about this, I'll give you where to go check it out. You're going to want to get my message in 1 Corinthians from November 26, 2017, Love or Charity, Which Is It? December 3 of the same year, 2017, I did a message titled Love or Charity, Which Is It? Part 2. And then on June 24, 2021, I did a video from my house titled Love or Charity, Is There a Difference? I went through a lot of different things and arguments and so forth in those messages. What I want to do right now is just simply to say, does the Bible use love and charity interchangeably? And leave it at that. So I know I told you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to change my mind on that. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Get 1 Peter chapter 4 in one hand and Proverbs 10 in the other. 1 Peter chapter 4 in one hand and Proverbs 10 in the other. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8, first. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Notice what Peter says here. He says, above all things have fervent what? Charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of what? According to Peter, does charity cover a multitude of sins? Go to Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Proverbs chapter 10. I don't know why I said chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love, what? Covereth all sins. Does charity cover all sins? Does love cover all sins? Do charity and love do the same thing? Do they cover sins? Okay. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Get 1 Corinthians 13 in one hand and get 1 Thessalonians 1 in the other. We'll just look at a few of these. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in one hand and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in the other. Okay? Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, what? Charity. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 1. What? I got this 4 in my head. I don't understand why. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of what? Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Savior, right? So, what abides in 1 Corinthians 13:13? Faith, hope, love. What does Paul mention? Or faith, hope, and charity. What does he mention here? He mentions faith, love, and what? Hope. Are love and charity the same thing? Okay? Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in what? Patience. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last one we'll do. Last comparison. There's two verses left and then I'll wrap it up. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, what? Patience. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after goodness, faith, what's the next word? Love, patience, meekness, right? So in verses that are talking about the same thing, are charity and love used interchangeably in your Bible? Okay? So the fruit of the Spirit, go back, we'll close, go back to Galatians chapter 5. The first fruit of the Spirit, the first thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is more accurately stated, the first thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is a verb. Love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is about value and esteeming what God values and esteems, and having the same thoughts and feelings and affections that God has towards people and circumstances. And it's the greatest thing, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The greatest of these is charity. The greatest is love. And so when the Spirit is going to manifest fruit, the first word, the first thing that's associated with it is love. We read from John, does the Son reveal the love of the Father? Is that one of his functions? Is that one of his jobs? And we know from Romans chapter 5, 8, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. And then in that same chapter, a few verses later, he talks about and uses the word enemies being reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So love is the first thing that is associated with the fruit of the Spirit. So folks, you're going to leave here. I'm going to leave here. We're going to go home. I'm assuming most of you are probably going to watch the Lions. That's the first place you can manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Okay. How you talk to that coach on this TV is very important. I'm being sarcastic a little bit, but I'm also serious, right? Do we have a million choices that we're going to face between now and the time you go to bed, including what time you're going to go to bed, that are opportunities for you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit? So the question isn't, the question is, are we going to walk after the Spirit, or are we going to walk after what? The flesh. And so we have a lot more work to do here in the coming weeks to look more at the fruit of the Spirit here in this chapter, but we've laid it out, we've set it up, we've talked about the first one, love, and we'll continue to work on this information next week. Lord, thanks again for the opportunity that we have to come here and open your word. We pray that as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit in a general way here this morning and also kind of got into the first one, the issue of love, that we'll have clarity and that we'll have understanding from your word. Lord, we're grateful for the fact that we're new creatures in Christ and that we have a new identity in who you've made us to be in your Son. Lord, we're grateful for this church. We're grateful for the individuals and the families that make up this church. And we pray that we can just continue to move forward in the work of the ministry as we endeavor to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.